It certainly is a pleasure to be here this morning. I have really looked forward to being here, and I hope the things that we are going to study together this morning are going to be things that are going to be helpful to you, that there'll be things that'll cause you maybe to think a little bit differently about your life and the world that you interact with. And I want to start by doing that this morning by talking about really the book of Ecclesiastes and our approach to a broken world. There are some things about the book of Ecclesiastes that have always been very interesting to me. And so that caused me to really want to kind of think about it a little bit more and to really kind of dive into it and see if I could understand it a little better. And so what I'm going to give you today is the result of that, and that's not a warranty that I understand it a little better. I hope I do, but maybe I don't, and you can tell me where I'm wrong at the end of this sermon. But I think that the book of Ecclesiastes has a lot to tell us about how we interact with the world, and so I want to spend a little bit of time just investigating that with you this morning. And to start there, I want to start, and I'm going to have to figure out how to do this. Green button. The other green button. There's a small green button at the bottom. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and I'm going to start by reading the first 14 verses there. The Bible there says, "The word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he rose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers came, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Not the most uplifting start to a chapter, to a book of God's word. But here we have the preacher, and you know, most folks think this is Solomon speaking. But we have the preacher talking here, and what he says is, look, I have given myself to really try and understand the world and to really try and understand how the world works and to really try and understand how we interact with the world. And at the conclusion of all this, he goes, I've seen all of that, and at the end of this, I'm here to tell you that this is all just vanity and vexation of spirit. And again, like I said, not the most uplifting thing to say. So I want to think about what the preacher is trying to say here. And what is he trying to communicate to us? You know, that word vanity and vexation of spirit is a Hebrew word called hevel. And that Hebrew word means vapor or breath. And so what he's saying is that the things of this world, when he went down and he looked at them, they're temporary. They're fleeting. They're hard to grasp, just like the wind. Have you ever tried to grab the wind? I mean, sometimes it feels like we can grab it when there's a good front coming through, or maybe when you're running down the road and you roll your window down, it just feels like you can grab it, but you can't. I mean, you may put your hand out and it feels like there's a lot of force there, but close your hand, see if you get anything. You're going to come back with nothing. Grabbing the wind is a very difficult, impossible thing for us to do as humans. And the writer, the preacher, is saying, that's his conclusion about the world, that at the end of the day, when he's looked at everything, it's just hevel. It's just temporary, it's fleeting, it's like the wind. And our efforts to master life, to control life, to make some sense of all aspects of our world is futile. And I hate to break that to you this morning. But if you're trying to master the world, if you're trying to, you know, take the world by the tail, or whatever the phrase is that people like to say, let me tell you something, that's a fool's errand. And the preacher is telling us this morning that that's hevel. That's just wind. It's fleeting. It's not something that you and I are going to be able to do. We are just grasping at the wind. And that's really what the book of Ecclesiastes at some level is telling us. And I want to think about this because if we live our life in pursuit, in this pursuit of trying to master the world, and let's face it, in this world today, we're human, we're physical, there's a lot of carnality in this world, and there is a heavy temptation for you and I to really, you know, embrace the world and to really try and make it work for us. That we want to make the most of our lives and we want to have the best life here. Look, I'm not telling you that those things are necessarily bad. What I am telling you, if you hope to be successful in that pursuit, you're going to be disappointed. But there's hope. The book of Ecclesiastes, mostly dark, but there's a message of hope in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to follow that same pattern, okay? We're going to go down a dark rabbit hole for a little bit here. And so all of you are going to get a little depressed for about the first half of this sermon. But there's hope, and we're going to have a silver lining. So bear with me and stay with me, and we'll get there at the end. But I want us to go through the thought process that the preacher is going through here so that we can maybe understand more about what our response to a broken world should be. You know, one of the things that the preacher talks about here is the impact of time. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I hate time. Wish it didn't exist. I wake up in the morning and I feel a little more sore than I did the day before. I was with my father-in-law yesterday. We went to the grocery store to go get some food, and whenever we got there, he had conveniently forgotten his wallet. And so I pulled out my wallet, and the checker at the line said, "Let the youngins get it." And I thought, man, it's been a long time since I've been called a youngin. I don't know if that's a compliment to me or an insult to my father-in-law, but whatever. I was just happy to relatively be a youngin. You know, it used to be that I was the one that would, you know, people would talk about, you know, hey, you know, this, you got your life ahead of you. Well, you know, I'm 52. I've still got some life, but the better part of my life is behind me. And we have to understand that time is just kind of like that. You know, we're a blip. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and in verse number 14, and I'm sorry, I don't know what y'all's customs here is. If y'all have all of the verses up on the PowerPoint, you're going to be disappointed. If you want to follow along, you're going to have to work a little bit, get your Bible out and do it, because I'll have some of them up here, but not all of them. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse number 14, where we were reading this morning, says, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexatious spirit." And I'm actually in verse 4. "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." You know, we're just a blip. And sometimes we don't really get that. We think that, you know, we're pretty egocentric. And so we think, man, this is the time to be alive, and I'm going to make a mark in this world. And you might make a scratch, but at the end of the day, let me tell you something. There's a lot of generations that have lived before you. And unless the Lord comes back, there's going to be a lot of generations that are going to live after you. There have been billions and billions and billions of people on this earth. This earth has existed for thousands of years. And our little 70, 80, 90, 100 year time window in this world is not very much. And we need to understand that. There's a limit to what we can do whenever we try and master this world, because we're just here for a little bit. Another thing is that we're not very unique in our accomplishments. That may insult some of you, I'm sorry, but you're not. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse number 9, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." Now, I get it, right? I know people invent stuff. You know, I understand Abraham didn't have an iPad, and we've got an iPad today. I get that. And there are some things that happen where there are things that are new. But in the main, right, where it really counts, the things that have been done, they've already been done. There's not really a lot of new ground for you to break. And I have to tell you, God doesn't really want you to break a lot of new ground. He's laid out his will. And so, you know, if you're trying to come up with some new way of worshiping God or some new way of being, you know, there are ways for us to better understand under God's word what he's told us. But you know what? The things that have happened have already been happened. And a lot of times we put a lot of value in the accomplishments that we want to try and make in this world, whether that's in business or jobs, whether that's in school, whether that's in some other pursuit. And you know what? At the end of the day, you're not going to do a lot that's unique. You're just not. You're going to do some things. You're going to carve out a little spot for yourself, and that's good. And hopefully people will remember the good things that you did. But it's very difficult for us to do something that is truly unique. The Bible says the thing that is and the things that's going to be, they've already been done. And so we're just not very unique in our accomplishments. Time also does not improve our satisfaction. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 8, where we were reading, all things are full of labor, man cannot utter it, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you're, I wish my life away. I don't know if you do that, but I do. I wish my life away. I start a week and I look at all the things that I've got to do this week, and sometimes I find myself saying, oh, if I could just get through this week, then things will be better. You know what happens? I get through the week and I get to Saturday, and you know what I'm saying? If I could just get through this next week, things are going to be better. And we just keep thinking that time is going to improve things. And maybe that's part of our affinity for procrastination. I don't know. But let me tell you something. Time doesn't improve things. You and I could keep trying to fulfill our lust. We can keep trying to fulfill what we want in this world. We can keep trying to grab this world. But at the end of the day, we're never really satisfied. And it doesn't help. You know, maybe you think, man, if I could just get my bank account to this level. You know what's going to happen when you get your bank account to this level? You're going to go, if I could just get my bank account a little higher, then I can, that's the way you're going to feel. And that's just an example. There's lots of things like that. Our material possessions, lots of things we could talk about. But the point is, time does not improve our satisfaction. And eventually, and I know this is going to be horrible for some people, you're not going to be remembered. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses number 11. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. You know, maybe you think that you're hot stuff, and I hope you are, and I hope you have really influenced a lot of people, but let me just tell you something. There's coming a day, nobody's going to remember you. You know, one of the things that really, I'll ever forget this. We were at a brotherhood meeting. I know all of you know where I'm headed with this, or some of you do. We were at a brotherhood meeting, and somebody put up Sammy Potter's picture and asked for a show of hands of who knew Sammy Potter. And I remember just my jaw hitting the ground when I looked around, and there were a bunch of people who didn't know who Sammy Potter was. Now, I grew up with Sammy Potter. He stayed at my house, and you know, we had a lot of fun with Sammy Potter. But there's a lot of people who don't know him. And I bet you if we were at a brotherhood meeting today, because that was many years ago, if we had a brotherhood meeting today and we had a raise of hands, it'd be a lower percentage. He was an evangelist. He went all over the place preaching the gospel. I mean, we're talking about somebody who went among the people that is being asked this question. And still, there's a number of people who had no idea who he was. There's coming a day. It won't happen immediately. People will remember you right after you're gone. And for many years, probably for several years after that, I don't know about many, several. But there's coming a time when people are just not going to remember you. And so if we're trying to leave our mark, if we're trying to really have some kind of memory here, you know, what always cracks me up is people who donate money to a university so that they can have their name on a building or something like that. I remember I spent some time in universities. I went to a lot of halls that were named after people. I had no clue who they were. None. Not a clue. Couldn't tell you anything about them, didn't know anything about it. I just knew that I hated their name because their name was where that class I had to go to was, and I didn't want to go to it. Okay, people just forget you. And so as a matter of fact, we're not going to be remembered, and time does that to us. There's also the certainty of death. Turn over to Ecclesiastes 3, verses 19 through 20. The Bible there says, for that which befalleth the sons of man befalleth beast. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all his vanity, all his hevel. What he's saying here is, when it comes to dying, you're going to be like the beast, like your dog, your cat, cow, lamb, camel, whatever you have as a pet. They all die, and you do too. And that's just the way it is. You and I spend all kinds of time trying to extend our lives and trying to make our lives better. I've been riding a Peloton because I've decided that if I ride the Peloton, maybe it'll help make me healthier. You can see how that's working out. But you know what? I don't know. Maybe it'll add some time to my life. I don't know. But you know what it's not going to do? It's not going to make me immortal. There's coming a time when I'm going to die. No matter how many miles I ride, no matter how good I eat, no matter how many times I turn down cookies or cake, it's still going to happen. Death is certain to us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and in verse number 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and in verse number 8, he says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. What he's basically saying there is we are going to die. And there's no way you and I are going to avoid it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, and the golden bowl be broken, and the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And so there's only one way this is going to happen for us, unless, again, God comes back before you and I die. We have an appointment with death. And that's just the way our life is. Hebrews 9 and 27 says that we have that appointment with death. There's also, the writer also talks about something called the uncertainty of chance. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse number 11. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 11, he says, "I returned and saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all." Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that sometimes it's not the smartest person who gets ahead, or the wisest person, or the most honest person? Have you ever seen dishonest people flourish, and you go, how did that happen? Or somebody maybe who has other issues in their life, and you see that it looks like they're just getting blessed all the time, and they're lucky. They're just always lucky. Now, my family thinks that about me. They think I'm living this charmed life, my brothers and my sisters. And they do that because I guess I married Christy, and so they think that's why it is. I don't know. But I get accused of being lucky a lot because various things happen in my life sometimes that I guess is lucky. And I can tell you, it's not because, if that's true, it's not because I deserve it. But, you know, we were trying to buy tickets to go watch the Longhorns play the other day. And I got really cheap tickets at the last minute. And my family went nuts because they thought, of course, Brent would be that lucky to get cheap tickets at the last minute. So it's just an example. So my point is, if somebody who's as broken as me can have time and chance happen to them where I can get cheap tickets to the Longhorn, it just seems like they drop in my lap. Everybody can have things that happen to them that are good and things that happen to them that are bad. And that's what the writer is saying here. Time and chance happens to everybody. And you may look at the people, go look at the list of billionaires in the United States. There's actually more than you think. There's a lot of billionaires in the United States. Go look at them. And go think about how many of those folks you can look at and go, yeah, those are good, honest, upstanding folk. And I'm not belittling anybody. I'm not casting aspersions on any names. But I bet you're going to find some people that have had some issues in their life, or that have things that have gone on in their life where you go, how did they flourish? Time and chance happens to everybody. And sometimes we look at people that are just good people, really good people, and it just seems like bad things follow them. You've known people like that. Just tragedy comes to their life. And you go, how did that happen? Time and chance happens to everybody. And so life is not fair. You know, that's one of the things my dad used to tell me, and I've taken that to heart and told it to my kids every time they griped. Life is not fair. And that's just the way it is. Life is not fair. And we have to understand that. The best worker doesn't always get the promotion. Sometimes cheaters win. Sometimes bad guys get away with it, and we cry for justice, but it doesn't happen. Sometimes the good person finishes last. All of that happens because time and chance happens to everybody, and sometimes bad things, like I said, happen to good people. So why are these depressing things part of life? We've kind of gone down this rabbit hole for a little bit. Why is it that we have to die? And why is it that we have all of these problems with time and our inability to leave a mark, and we're just a blip, and all of this stuff? Why are all these depressing things part of life? And that's because the world is broken. Brother Michael prayed about that this morning, and appreciate that. The world is a broken place. That's why. And that's what the writer is trying to tell us. And guess who broke it? We did. Sometimes I hear people talk about the story of Adam and Eve, and it's like we're accusing Adam of this great crime. You know, well, Adam sinned, and so now here we are. Let me tell you something. We're all in the same boat with Adam, okay? I'm sorry, but I don't think I'd have done any better in the Garden of Eden. It would have probably been a worse story if Brent would have been Adam. We're all there, and we broke it. And as a result of that, because we broke this world, there's a problem with it. In Genesis chapter 3, when it was first broken, in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse number 17, Genesis chapter 3 and in verse number 17, the Bible there says this, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." You know what the writer in Ecclesiastes is writing about? He's writing about the full fruition of what God told Adam in Genesis chapter 3. He says, look, you've sinned, you've broken this world. Now here's what's going to happen. You're going to have toil, you're going to have travail, you're going to have trouble, and then you're going to die. And you know what Ecclesiastes says? We're going to have toil, we're going to have travail, we're going to have trouble, and then we're going to die. Ecclesiastes is just the result of what happens whenever we break this world. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. In Romans 3 and 23, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 6 and 23 says that because of that, the penalty of that or the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is life. And so as a result of our broken and poor choices, which we make every day, we have broken this world. And as a result, we live in a world that just simply does not operate as God originally intended it for it to operate. And as a result, these things destroy what we would ordinarily think of as valuable, things that we place value in. You know, we've talked a little bit about riches. We won't read all of that, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, well, maybe we'll read Ecclesiastes chapter 2 because this is an important reading. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity or hevel. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of man, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidservants, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the treasure and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of man as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased with more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. That was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit or hevel, and there was no profit under the sun." Can you imagine being in the position of this writer? Have you ever been quite that blessed? I haven't. Did you hear what he said? He said, listen, I had it all. I had gold, I had silver, I had houses, I had cattle, I had men servants, I had maid servants, I had people who sung to me, I had all kinds of possessions. I was richer and more blessed than anybody else around me. And when I looked at it, it was all hevel. It was all the wind. Now, I want you to think about how much time we spend pursuing just exactly the list of things that I just gave you. How much time and energy in your life have you spent pursuing these things? You know, if somebody came to you and they said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go get you some wind. What would you do? You would probably snicker and say, you can't do that. We would think that's pretty silly. And you know what we do? We turn around and we say, I'm going to go get me some wind. I'm going to go get possessions. I'm going to go get stuff. I'm going to go get wisdom. I'm going to go get men servants and maid servants and all this stuff. And God is saying, it's wind. It's just like trying to grab the wind. It's hevel. And yet we can't see that. We just don't. And it destroys this thing that we think is so important. In 1 Timothy, we're not going to turn over there and read it, but you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 6 where he says the root of all evil is the love of money. And he talks about that being kind of the base reason that you and I sometimes fall into perdition and sin. One of the base reasons. And that's because riches are destroyed because of this world and what it has done to us. And even though you and I may think it has value, it does not. Wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. The Bible says, I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart has great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also vexation of spirit or hevel. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You know, that's just the way it is sometimes. We want to be wise. And some of us have pursued degrees. I did. I went to college and then I went to law school. Spent 7 years of my life trying to increase my wisdom. That did not work out. Just ask Christy. It's a failure. But some of you maybe have gone to college and have actually become wise. And we become smart. You can spend a lot of money trying to get wise today. Just go surf any of the universities and look at their tuition payments and see how much money you have to put up to go get a degree. But we're told do that because it's valuable and you'll be smarter and you'll be more wise. And look, I'm not denigrating that. Of course, I did it too. And yes, there's some things that you and I need to know. But when we put wisdom on a pedestal and we make it the pursuit of what we're trying to achieve, that's hevel. It's fleeting. And it's not going to last. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about the problem of that whenever they were trying to get their arms around and they were trying to confront some of the issues that were in Corinth. One of the things that Paul says is, you know what, you got some smart people who are creating some issues. They think they're more wise than God. And God didn't choose the smart people to run his kingdom. That's not the test. There are smart people in God's kingdom, don't get me wrong, but that's not the test. The test is how your heart is. You and I cannot have a lot of wisdom, but if we have a good heart, we can serve God. You and I can be as smart as, we can be a genius. You can be a Mensa president or whatever. But if your heart's bad, you're not going to get anywhere. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we're skipping a little few of those verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 13. It says, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is far better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. So he's saying, there was this poor man, he was very wise, and he saved the city. And you know what? Nobody thanked the poor man. Nobody remembered. Nobody built a monument to the poor man and said, thanks to the poor man who saved our city. They didn't do that. They remembered the military and the people who were standing there, and you know, they built a wall, probably a memorial wall, to this great battle. Nobody remembered the poor man. And so wisdom is fleeting. It's something that you and I have a hard time getting our hands around. And the world, because of it is, it destroys. The world's wisdom is something that doesn't satisfy us. And so we could talk about other things. We could talk about our pleasure. We could, you know, sometimes we think that's valuable. It's hevel. Our career, we think that's important. And I'm not telling you not to have a career, but let me tell you something. Careers ultimately are hevel. We could talk about status in this world. We could talk about power. We could talk about justice. We could talk about our insincere religious practices. None of this ever satisfies us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse number 10, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse number 10, the Bible says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, neither he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also hevel. This is also vanity. And so you and I can try and pursue all of these things of the world, but it's not going to do us any good. So is there any hope here? This is where we come back up a little bit. I've just told you that your world is broken, that everything you're trying to do in this world, when you wake up in the morning, you get up and you go to school or you go to your jobs or whatever, that's all just like grabbing at the wind. And for those of you in school, don't stop studying. It's important to get an education. But my point is, don't put it on a pedestal. But at the end of the day, it's just like the wind. It's not going to matter. When you get to the judgment day, God's not going to go, did you earn your bachelor's degree? What was your GPA? They're not going to say that. What was your bank account? Did you have any success investing your assets? What was your IRA like? God's not going to ask any of those questions. All of that is going to be irrelevant. Does not matter. And the only thing that's going to matter is the condition of our heart. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when he closes the book, after he spends the entire book talking about vanity and vexation. This is all Hevel, this is all Hevel, this is all Hevel. And it's a very depressing book, which is why it intrigued me. And then at the end, he says this. He says, the words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So what he's saying is there is hope. What he's saying is our hope does not lie or lies in the way in which we choose to react to the world. We can't control it. We can't fix it. We're not going to be able to corral the world to our pleasure. What will make us happy, what will make us satisfied, is whenever you and I step back and we go, this world's broken. I cannot fix it. I cannot control it. The only thing that I can control is how I react to it. That's it. I control how I react to this world. And so we can continue to try and control it. We can continue to try and make sense of it, but you're going to be very frustrated. You're going to try and pursue after riches, and you're going to be frustrated that the more you get, it doesn't seem to bring you real happiness. And you're going to be frustrated because you're going to think, man, if I could just get ahead in my career, and you get ahead in your career, and you get promoted, and with it comes more stress and more responsibility, and you're just not happy. And you're going to go, why did that happen? Or you're going to say, if I could just have a bigger house, and then you've got to clean more house, and you've got to fix the house, and you've got to worry about whether the pipes burst whenever the Blue Northern comes through, and you're going to go, this just didn't make me that happy. And it's because it's all Hevel, and we need to understand that. Whenever our eyes are open and we change our perspective to understand that what's going on in the world around us, all of it's irrelevant. It's all a broken machine that you and I are hopelessly trying to fix. And what you and I have to do is figure out that we accept in this that we live in this broken world, and that time and death and chance are all part of our lives. We're going to stop trying to make sense of all that. Why did somebody die at this time? Why did somebody die at that time? Why is somebody rich and somebody poor? Why did somebody get this benefit and this person didn't get that benefit? We're going to say, it's all Hevel. That's just the way this world works, and you and I have to choose how to react to it. And you know what this does? It's really, really liberating. It allows us to stop worrying about all this. I gave this lesson in Baytown, and I did such a good job of convincing myself about this that I immediately started breaking it like after I stepped off the podium. And it wasn't a day, and I was griping about something, and Christy looked at me and goes, Hevel. Now, I cannot tell you how many times Christy has smirked and said Hevel since I gave this sermon the first time, but it's been a lot. She has to constantly remind me that this stuff just doesn't matter. And let me tell you something. I get this way. You know, my daughter has a big test at school, and I'm worried about how she does, and I'm all wrapped up in it. And Christy goes, Hevel. I was worried about whether Brim was going to get into any schools when she was trying to go to law school. And Christy goes, Hevel, it just doesn't matter. And I worry about all kinds of stuff. And I don't get to say Hevel to her as much, which is very frustrating. She's better at this than me. But my point is that if we will change our perspective, we'll stop worrying about all this. And we will just enjoy what God blesses us with. Interspersed, and we're going to read just one of these, but interspersed in Ecclesiastes are little glimpses of hope that the preacher gives us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and in verse number 24, it says, there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. It's a blessing for you and I to be blessed. And those blessings, when they come, they're not necessarily all the time frequent. Sometimes they come at random times. But whenever you and I have good things happen to us, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Understand that's a blessing from God. And whenever bad things happen to us, don't take your life into a nosedive. Just step back and say, you know what? That's what happens when we live in a broken world. And I've got to change my perspective, and what I've got to focus on is how I react to it. More importantly, we understand that the answer, as Ecclesiastes tells us, to this misery was provided by God in his commandments. That's why he says, fear God and keep his commandments, and trust that justice is coming in the life that is to come. You know, sometimes that's really important. Sometimes we look about it and we go, this just isn't fair. This just isn't right. There's a lack of, do you want justice in this world? Do you see injustice and you want justice? That happens to me a lot. You know, you see people who are persecuted for no good reason, and you go, why is that? And you want justice. And let me tell you something, if you were hoping for justice to come in this life, it might happen, time and chance, but it also may not. And more often than not, it won't. But there is coming a day when God is going to bring every secret work into judgment. And there's going to be a righteous judgment that gets made. And you and I should take faith and confidence in that. And so this change of perspective is the true wisdom that you and I need to have. In the 111th Psalm, and in the 10th verse there, the 111th Psalm, and in the 10th verse, the writer there says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." You want to be smart and really have good wisdom? Don't go to Harvard. Don't go to Yale. Don't go to Columbia. Don't go to any of those Ivy League schools. I'm not telling you those things are, you know, if you get into them, great, congratulations, but they're not going to give you true wisdom. True wisdom comes from following God. True wisdom comes from listening to him and fearing his commandments and understanding that this world is hell. If you go to Harvard, you go to Yale, you go to one of those schools, they're going to teach you about all the things that make you want to believe that this world is not hell, but that it's something that you can master and control. And God says, no, that's a lie. That's an illusion. And you and I need to understand that. So as we close, the idea here is I hope this will let us change our perspective on the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse number 19, the Bible says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, I always hate to do this, and I'm not endorsing anything, but it was just you see this sometimes whenever you see anything about Jack Nicholson. He's got his famous sayings, you know, and there's one movie, I guess he was in, where he says, what if this is as good as it gets? I think the movie actually was As Good as It Gets or something like that. What if this is it? What if this is all there is? I want you to sit back and think about it. Maybe you think you've got the tiger by the tail and the world licked and all of that, but let me ask you something. What if this was it? What if this was it? You don't get anything else. You get this life, and you could go and you could have all the silver and the gold and the men servants and the maid servants and the singing, but in 80 years it was all going to be over, done, wrapped up, forget about it, you're done. Does that make you happy? If all we have in this life is a hope of God, and this is it, we're miserable. This life is miserable. And that's why there's a lot of folks in the world today that are miserable, because they are consumed with hell. And you and I can change our perspective and look at something different. Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Let me tell you something, that takes a lot of perspective change for us to look at all the things the world tells us that we need to pursue: degrees, money, buildings, possessions, nest eggs, all of that, and go, you know what? Those may have some temporary value, and I'm not telling you that they're bad to have if you put them in the right perspective, but at the end of the day, when we look at it compared to what God has given us, it's like dung, and it's an easy choice to get rid of if you and I have the right perspective. Now, if you have a hard time giving up those things, it might be because you've given in to hell. It might be because your eyes are clouded and you can't really see that change of perspective. And I guess the prayer of this lesson is that we'll have those eyes cleared up a little bit. And we'll look at it and we'll understand what really is going on in this world and what really is real and what really is fleeting. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Set our affections on things above. Put your value where things are real, as opposed to the wind that we've got. So, the march of time. Don't just go with time. Don't just let it pass you by, but redeem it. That's how we react to the world. You and I can sit around and we can be miserable that we're getting old. Christy knows I do that all the time. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17, it says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Seek then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." How do we react to this? You're worried about getting old. You're worried about your life passing by. Well, you can do one of two things. You can get consumed by hevel and sit in your house in misery about how you're getting old and how your bones hurt and how you just don't have much time in your life. And that's hevel. Or we can say, you know what? I've got a little bit of life left in me. I'm going to redeem this time. I'm going to make the most of it. And that changes our perspective. The certainty of death. You can either, you know, wallow in death, or you can get into Christ and understand death is a transition. It's not the end. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. Paul there writing to the Romans says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus," listen, "hath made me free from the law of sin and death." That appointment that you have to make, yes, it is a bummer. It is terrible to have to die. But let me tell you something. It is way worse to die outside of Christ than to die inside of Christ. Because when we die outside of Christ, it too is a transition, but not a transition that we're going to like. But whenever you and I die in Christ, we don't have to worry about this death stuff. I mean, I know we're still going to have the emotions here, and I understand when we lose somebody that's close to us, it's tough. I'm not saying that. But folks, we can have the hope. A Christian has hope. We have hope. And it allows us to transcend this and understand that death is hevel. The cruelty of chance. Instead of worrying about what's fair and what's not fair, how about just understanding, you know what, there's chance, but let's have some faith in God in Romans 8 and 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Believe in God's providence. God's there to take care of you. That doesn't mean you're going to have $1 million in your bank account. It doesn't mean that you're going to have the biggest house in the neighborhood. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be, you know, unicorn and rainbows in your life. But what it means is ultimately things are going to work out for God's people. And if you have to wait until the day of judgment for it to work out, okay, this is just temporary. It's hevel. And there's coming a day when we're going to have a mansion with God in heaven. He's promised us that. And let's have that perspective and understand that we can try and command all these things, but ultimately it's not going to do any good. There is no vanity. There is no spoke. There is no hevel with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not vanity and vexation of spirit. It's not hevel. It's real. If you want something that is real, the world's not it. Christ is. And that's the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. And I hope that it will tell us and teach us to change our perspective, to look a little bit differently at this world, and to not worry so much. And you wives and husbands out there, tell each other hevel as you worry about things in your life. Trust me, if you get hevel spoken to you, it's very demeaning, and it'll set you right pretty quickly. You realize that you've put yourself in the wrong spot. But I'm just telling you, if we will think about that and change our perspective, it'll make a difference. You'll be happier. You'll be released from a lot of worry in this world. And you'll be free to do the will of God. God bless you. I hope this sermon has been helpful to you. We haven't talked directly about the first principles of God's word this morning in terms of how we become a child of God, but obviously that is critically important, because without it, we will not have the release that we just talked about. But if you're here and you have not yet named the name of Christ, you're not a member of his kingdom, you're going to get eaten up with hevel. Get into him. You'll be released from all this. It takes believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being willing to repent of our sins, confessing, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. If you're willing to do that, God will save you, God will add you to his kingdom, and you will be released from all the things of this world that you don't have to worry about. Or if you're here and you need the prayers of the church, if there's one of either case, why don't you come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.